Genesis chapter 19, we'll begin reading verse number 1. The Bible says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed them upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Lord, the preacher's going to blow the trumpet a little bit. Lord, we need these type of messages from time to time to help us to be careful and to be aware. Lord, we live in a very wicked world. And I pray, Lord, that you would help every single one of our families here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I want to pray especially for our families that are raising children right now. And Lord, we, as I've already mentioned, live in a very wicked world, and the devil would like to ruin our young people. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, because of the message tonight, to take inventory, Lord, to be on alert, to be more prayerful. And Lord, also, Lord, that we would, Lord, be able to put some principles into practice in our life that will protect our children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much, folks, and you can be seated. I mentioned here a while back in a message that I had a conversation with Brother Gomez, and in that conversation, he made a mention of the word shadow, and we were talking about something, honestly, that wasn't related to a Bible study, but sometimes when you talk with other men of God, it's amazing how much iron sharpeneth iron. And I walked away from the conversation thinking about that word shadow, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. And so I thought, I wonder what the Bible has to say about shadows. And I mentioned, I think, a while back that I was going to try to at some point preach a series on Bible shadows. And we're going to start that tonight on this Wednesday night, continue it on probably in the next 6 to 8 weeks. We'll see how many messages I end up preaching on this. But isn't that interesting what we read there in Genesis chapter 19? The very first place you'll find the word shadow in your King James Bible is found in a story that's horrific, by the way, and disastrous. But Lot makes a statement here. He talks about his home. He's talking about where his family lives. He's talking about where he's raising his children. Only instead of saying the word home or my house, he uses this little phrase, under the shadow of my roof. Under the shadow of my roof. I begin to meditate on that, think about that. You know, here we're into Genesis 19, and by the end of this story, folks, mercy sakes, we're going to get down to the end of this story, and Job's wife is not going to be alive at the end of this story. His daughters who are married will not be alive. They'll be destroyed in the judgment that falls upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The two daughters he takes out within a few days are going to do unthinkable things and ruin their lives and further ruin his testimony. And I thought about that particular night. I thought, okay, when he said that at this moment under the shadow of my roof, what exactly was going on under the shadow of his roof? How did he get where he got to on this fateful night? And parents, you know what, I think, honestly, if you're honest, your preacher's your biggest cheerleader. I try to be. I want to instruct you. I want to challenge you. I want to teach you Bible principles that's going to help you raise your kid. I want to help you by echoing the same things from the pulpit that you're trying to teach them at home. And if we're all teaching them the Bible, we ought to all be saying the same things. But you know, having said all of that, it's good for us every once in a while to stop and take inventory. And I want you to let your preacher help you tonight, because it's amazing over the course of life some things that can come underneath the shadow of your roof that can end up defiling your family and destroying your family. And so I got to thinking about that on this particular night, not only this moment, but we're going to go back and look at how in the world did Lot get here, and why are we seeing what we're seeing in this story? Now, let's first of all just consider this particular night. When he made the statement here, under the shadow of my roof, who was under the shadow of his roof at this point in time? You know, I think if we'd have went into his home, if we could have just hit a pause button on the story and froze the scene and then went into his house, you'd find that Lot was there under the shadow of his roof. His wife was there under the shadow of his roof. We know that at least two unmarried daughters were there because they're mentioned in this story under the shadow of his roof. There were two messengers of God there that God had sent to warn Lot and his family that the Lord was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so they were under the shadow of his roof. They hadn't come intending to be there. I think Lot recognized him. I think there were some things about him because of the way he was raised that he knew that these were, whether he knew they were angels or not, he knew they were godly men. And when they said, no, that's okay, we'll just bite here out on the street, you know what? He knew how wicked Sodom was. He knew how wicked that city was. And he in no way was going to let them just live out on the street because of the things that could happen. And by the way, some of the things that ended up almost happening here. And so we see a Lot was there. We see his wife was under the shadow of his roof. We see two unmarried daughters was there. Two messengers of God were there. And by the way, they may not have been under the shadow of his roof, but there was a horde of perverts that were trying to get in there underneath the shadow of his roof. And Then I took inventory. Now there may have been other people in there. It's not mentioned. They may have had some servants. I think Lot was probably pretty well off at this point. So there may have been some servants. I don't know for sure, but that's what we know for sure. And then I thought to myself, how in the world did this happen? How in the world, if you consider, and we will, the way that Lot was raised and his connection with one of the most godly men in the Bible, how in the world did he end up in this moment of time? Now, parents, let's just open our hearts and get some instruction tonight. Because, you know what, when we consider tonight the circumstances that precede this story that brought Lot to this moment, this time, and him making this statement, you know what, maybe we can all take a little preventative teaching. Dads, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to challenge you to go home and take inventory a little bit. You know, that's your circle of authority. And, you know, I think your preacher shows great respect in that. And you know what? That's not going to be something I answer for. Excuse me. I'm not answering for what's happening under the shadow of your roof. I may answer what happens under the shadow of this roof, but I'm not answering what happens under the shadow of your roof. And so that's where God's going to hold you to account. And so from time to time, it's good your preacher gets up here and says, hey, you know what? Let's just double check some things. Okay, and let's be careful in this. You say, preacher, how in the world did Lot get here? What's his backstory? Well, mark your place there. We're going back just a few chapters to Genesis chapter number 13. And we see a series of choices that are made by Lot that may have seemed so innocent at the time, may even be arguably logical concerning what you might feel was the decision he was making that was best for his family at the time, but they laid the groundwork for where he is going to end up. And we read the story in Genesis chapter 13 about Abram. Now, Abram, he will of course become Abraham, and his relationship with Lot was that Abraham was his uncle, Lot was the nephew. And by the way, I think that he was the closest thing at this point that Abraham had to a son. They were still childless here. And so he had his his brother's son that he was raising, and the closest thing he had to a son at this time. We read in verse 1, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and the Lord was with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. Notice where he's at. He's going to Bethel, back to Bethel. The house of God is what Bethel stands for. And unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the, notice that, what's that? The altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And so here we see Abram was a man that longed to go back to Bethel. I won't go back and talk about the previous, I think, poor mistakes in chapter 12 that Abram made. But here he is after a brief sojourning in Egypt, getting back to where he's supposed to be. And back, by the way, to the altar, to Bethel, to where he can have and rekindle that personal relationship with God. And I'm not going to let Abraham completely off the hook here, folks, for what happened to Lot. Because I think while Lot was in Egypt, a place he should have never been, a place that he did not choose to go, Abram chose to go, that he gave him a little taste of the world, of the Egyptian lifestyle. And I just want to say to all of us, you know, all parents, please listen to me. You may say, well, you know what, we got away from the Lord for a short amount of time. And or, you know what if we backslide for just a while? Don't backslide. Don't get away from God. Don't spend any time in Egypt. Because even if you get it turned around, your children's going to have experienced a little bit of a taste and a little bit of appetite for Egypt. And we're going to see that play out in the life of Lot. But see, here we see Abraham. Come on, back to Bethel. He's out of Egypt. You know, thank God he's getting things to where he ought to. He rediscovers the altar and begins to worship the Lord. And there's no doubt that Abraham, even with his faults, was the spiritual patriarch here. He was the spiritual leader of this family. And then we see in verse 5, we're introduced to Lot. Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. At least in their present circumstance, they couldn't. You know, both of them had too much. I'm going to say something about this in a minute, but folks, listen to me. I think one of the things that's killing American Christians is we have too much. The importance of materialism in our life has just become way too big of a deal to us. And here Abram comes back rich, and Lot also is coming out of there, and he's acquired a lot of possessions, and so they've got so much it's hard for them to dwell together because they have too much. And I just want to remind us, we'll talk about it in just a minute, but, you know, let's lay up treasures in heaven. Let's be careful about chasing stuff down here so hard. And so there's a strife that happens in verse number 7, not between Abram and Lot, but between their herdsmen. And Abram then comes to Lot in verse 8 and says unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between thy herdsmen and my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Look at these next two words. Separate thyself. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right hand. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left hand. Now, folks, listen to me. I believe I'm going to give you the number one point here, okay? Well, how did Lot end up in the situation he ended up in? Lot pointed the shadow of his roof away from his godly heritage. Okay, Abram was providing for him a godly heritage. Abram was the one that took him back to Bethel. Abram was the one that showed him the example of rekindling the altar, building the altar, rekindling that relationship with God. And I just want to say to all of you tonight, and especially those of you that have a godly heritage, you know, and I'm talking about within your family, and not everybody is. There's some people in here that are first generation Christians, you know, and you say, well, I don't have a godly heritage as far as my parents or my grandparents. Well, you've got a godly spiritual heritage that's been provided for you by simply attending the church you're attending right now. Okay? And so be careful. Be careful in just discounting your godly heritage. And so he said, separate thyself. Now Lot's got to make a decision here. Is it going to be wise for him to leave Abram? Is it going to be wise for him to forsake his godly heritage? Is it going to be wise, we're going to see in a minute, for him to be pointing his tent in a different direction? And I guess I want to say this, folks, listen to me. I think it's so important. If you've been given a godly heritage, don't throw it away. Don't throw it away. It's just easy, and I mean it. I'm not saying this because I'm 63 and I'm probably part of the older crowd now. Listen to me, I had to make a choice when I was part of the younger crowd. Been the easiest thing in the world to just look at my father and what he preached and what he stood for and his strong separatist stand and just make light of it. Just say, well, he just doesn't get our generation. You know, I just don't know if I believe everything that he believes. And I don't know if I'm going to draw the lines in the same place he's going to draw them. And I hear that from a new generation. And I'm saying to myself, I'm glad that I didn't forsake my godly heritage. I'm glad that I continue to stand and carry on and trust this King James Holy Bible. Because, folks, you know, I hear people say this sometimes. Well, every generation's got to find... Got to find it and make their own convictions. And I think to myself, time out. What are you talking about? Let's stop and examine what you just said. Now listen, it's not up to you for you to decide what your convictions are. It's up to this book to determine what your convictions are. Okay? And if the previous generation founded their convictions on this book, and you want to found your convictions on this book, then they should be the same convictions. Listen, I didn't take my dad's convictions. I took Bible convictions. And since he had Bible convictions, I have Bible convictions. Okay? And so, but I hear this almost like, you know, every generation's got to decide. Every person's got to decide. I was given a book recently, and it goes through this whole program of how the next generation can decide what their convictions are. And I don't like the premise. It's a pretty good book in a lot of ways, but I don't like the way he started it. Because it might suggest to a younger generation that, you know what, you can just decide that there's some things that, you know, mom and dad believe that you don't have to believe. And I understand if they didn't have Bible basis for their convictions, or I get that, but good night. Before you throw away conviction, you might want to double check the word of God and make sure that it might find out why mom and dad stood where they stood. Okay? They didn't just make this stuff up. So let's be careful. Let's be careful walking away from our godly heritage. All right, I'm going to say a couple things here about Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And, you know, if someone's listening online, I guess I'm going to ask for a little bit of grace. But what I'm going to say is 100% true. You talk to a lot of the young people that have left this church and gone into the ministry. I'm talking about some of the young people. I keep calling them young people, but young people that are out there. And they grew up here. And they went and take another church somewhere. And because Blessed Hope Baptist Church is all they ever knew, and because Blessed Hope Baptist Church has stood so strong, and because there's been a group of people that's enthusiastically bought into Bible convictions, they just kind of leave here almost with a Pollyannish view that every church is like that. Listen to me, please. And again, we're not a perfect place. This isn't a perfect pastor. I'm not trying to suggest that. But folks, you don't even understand, if you grew up here and this is all you know, how rare it is to have a church that stands for the things that we've stood for and hasn't compromised in a lot of areas. Okay? And I promise you, there's all kind of people out there that's ready to try to talk you out of your convictions. But you're being handed something here that is rare and precious and true and right. Don't let the world talk you out of it. Don't let carnal Christians, backslidden Christians, talk you out of it. Okay? Because what you have here is very precious, young people, whether you realize it or not. And it's more rare than you even understand. And so here Lot doesn't even, I think, at this point, know what he has and appreciates what he has. We know what a big deal Abraham is now, looking back. And did Lot just take it for granted? Did he just take it for granted? So think about those things. In chapter 13, if you will, look at verse number 12. Chapter 13 says, verse number 12 says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the city of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Think about that. Wow. How did Lot's home end up where we find it in Genesis chapter 19? It all started in Genesis chapter 13. It started when he pitched his tent towards Sodom. You may feel like you're smarter. You may feel like you're brighter. You may feel like, you know what, that you're more cutting edge. And you know, all this other stuff is just old fashioned. And you know, that's for the last generation. But listen, everything that we believe that's based on our King James Holy Bible, you don't give it up. Don't give it up. Okay? So think about that. Look at verse number 14. Wow. And the Lord said unto Abram, by the way, this next phrase, we often just read right over it, but notice what it says. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. So what we have established here is this. You know what? Lot made a decision, a conscious decision. Abram is going this way. Watch this. Abram's going this way. Well, I think I'm going to go this way. And by the way, by the time we get to chapter 19, tell me if it turned out okay. Be careful you do not leave your godly heritage. Do not separate from the spiritual leaders and the sacred and safe biblical principles that they have taught you. What was the reason he left his godly heritage? I'll mention it real quick. I've already alluded to it. It was money. It's what benefited him the most financially at the moment. You say, preacher, they couldn't dwell together. You've heard me say this how many times? Yes, they could have. Lot, get rid of your stuff. Your stuff is not more important than your godly heritage. Okay? I mean, Abram was being gracious, and he said, hey, if you feel like you need to, I don't want to have a problem. Separate yourself. And you know what he should have said? Oh, no, no, no. If all this stuff is causing a problem, then I'm more than willing, Abram, to get rid of the stuff because my godly heritage is more important to me than my materialistic goals. Lot did not have to leave. Listen to what I'm going to say next. It is better to have less of what the world offers if it means giving up more of what the Lord offers. That's why Matthew 6, Jesus said, lay up not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now listen, this is it. Lot needs to hear this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. Folks, he didn't just pitch his tent towards Sodom. He pitched his heart towards Sodom. Matthew 6, the same chapter, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Oh, Lot, listen, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, folks. Money, we talked our finances, we told you this. It's a wonderful tool. It's a terrible little G God. And you know what? Go out there, turn your back on everything. Go chase the almighty dollar. And you know what? Pile it up and buy this and live in a fancy a house and drive a fancy car, and the years are going to click by so quickly, and only one life so soon. So soon it has passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. At the end of your life, you know what, all of that stuff isn't going to matter a bit. So think about that. So what is the under the shadow of your roof? So let me talk to you real quickly. Okay, so as a parent here, you know what? The things that we taught on finances here, that would be being taught by parents to their kids. A biblical view of finances. I know many of you parents are being very diligent in that. But you've got to watch a spirit of covetousness come into the heart of some of your kids. And in every family, you're going to have some kids more prone to that. Everybody has a besetting sin. And there may be some that are very content and all that stuff is fine, but it don't mean a big deal to them. And there might be one kid or two kids in your family that's just eat up with it. And that's the big thing. And they want this and they want that. And they want to travel here and they want to do this and they want to own this. And money all of a sudden becomes more important to them than God. And that's where parents need to come in. And by the way, come on, I'm trying to help you parents tonight by backing you up on this. They need to hear the preacher say it too. Hey kids, you know what? It's wonderful. Wonderful. I want you to work hard. I want you to take care of your family. But it's a great tool. It's a terrible God. And you can't serve that little G God and the capital G God. And let's be true to God. And let's be true to your spiritual heritage, your godly heritage. Genesis 13:13, we're there, right? Notice this. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So number one, Lot pointed the shadow of his roof away from his godly heritage. Number two, Lot allowed the shadow of his roof to be influenced by perverted worldliness. Perverted worldliness. Okay, that may have been the direction where it seems like there's the most financial benefit, but what you better pay attention to is the people that's that direction, what comes with it. So think about this. Lot allowed the shadow of his roof to be influenced by perverted worldliness. Now, parents, once again, just going to blow the trumpet on this, but I'm going to tell you, worldliness and perversion go hand in hand. You show me anything worldly, and I'll show you perversion. They go hand in hand. One of the defining attributes of worldliness is perversion. They go hand in hand. You can't follow worldliness without getting into perversion. Or being around people that are perverts. So be very careful. So let's take inventory. Let's be careful. Be careful of the perversions of this world. Because folks, they're trying to get inside your house. And they're very bold. There was a day when people sinned. They did wrong. But they were kind of ashamed of it. They tried to hide it. Now they take pictures of it and post it on the internet. They brag about it. They brag about it. Okay, so think about that. Watch out. So be careful of the perversions of this world. You know, I know that computers, for some of us, have become a necessary tool and a very helpful tool. But almost everything that's connected with technology has a danger with it. Everything connected with technology comes with a danger. And so every time you choose to use technology as some kind of a tool, you have to understand it comes with risks. I'm not saying don't use it. I'm saying you have to guard it. Okay? I'll probably teach this at some point, but I think several years ago I preached on biblical principles that will guide you in the use of technology. Probably need to go back and teach that again. But, you know, just use technology for what you have to use it for. What's important? Listen, you say, but hey, you know, it can do this and it can do this. You can do this and you can do this. You can do this. Well, 1975, I bought a 71 Ford Torino that, you know, the speedometer went to 120 miles an hour and it could do that. I'm not going to tell you how I knew that it could do that. But, you know, John Reiser told me. I'm just going on what John said, all right? He's not here to defend himself, so I'm blaming John for it, okay? I was probably trying to keep up with him going to Lenten one night, but... hey, just because the car can do 120 doesn't mean you should go through Jasonville at 120 miles an hour. Just because your technology can do... You know, every time somebody comes, hey, you see this new app? You know this? You know your phone can do... When you need to make some decisions with technology and say, okay, what am I going to use it for? And then stick to it. I'm not saying that you don't sometimes discover something new that could be really helpful, but every time you broaden your use of technology, you need to weigh the benefits and the risk of that. And you need to really take a look at it and say, do I really need this? And some of the answers might be, we got people in business here. You know, you couldn't run your business without some sort of technology. You know, there's so many benefits. I could talk about it even on a personal basis. But listen to me. I'm just telling you, it comes with risks. And so, come on, moms and dads, that's where you want to make sure that you're saying, you know, what have we allowed to come under the shadow of our roof? Are we watching those things? Social media, folks, again, can be used for great advantages, but it also carries a high risk of danger, And so, you know what? You better make some personal decisions concerning what you're going to use it for and what you're not going to use it for. And so if you're going to enter in that arena, be guarded, be careful, okay? I mean, last fall program, we had over 74 first-time visitors because we used social media to promote what was happening at the church here. Or did you hear what I just said? So don't come to me and say it can't be used for good. But if you'll check our church website, you can take a look at it and see what we use it for. And it's very narrow what we use it for. You can check the personal account and that me and Cheryl have, and you can see what we use it. I mean, you can look at every post. Go on there and tell me, what do we use it for and what do we not use it for? Okay? And build some parameters and stick to it. Okay? And so, again, be careful. These cell phones, I already mentioned the cell phone. Mine already seems to be demon-possessed tonight. I started showing a slideshow of my grandkids and with some beautiful music in the background. I don't even know. Maybe God was giving me an illustration. I have no idea what that was about. This little thing, you know what, can be such a blessing, or it could be the curse of your life. It can destroy you as a Christian if you're not careful. It's got the potential to be used for a lot of good. It's got the potential to be used for a lot of evil. Yes, sir. I'm just saying, Mom, Dad, listen to me. And I want to just reiterate some things. Most of our kids, again, it's your circle of influence. Let me just give you some advice. Parents, you decide. But until your kids get their driver's license, and even after that, you need to be really careful about letting them just run around with a cell phone. I'll kind of tell you, and you're not going to protect them from it forever. I get it. They're going to become an adult one time. And every parent in here, you might as well understand at some point your kid is going to have one of these, okay? And they're going to have to make decisions on what they do with it. But, you know, we bought an extra cell phone when our daughters started getting their driver's license. And you know what? It sat on a shelf. And if they drove somewhere by themselves to work and back and all of that, they took it. And when they came back home, they set it on the same shelf. And what am I saying? I'm saying we okay, I understand why you have it, but, you know, why is it that it's the argument it is for only emergencies, and yet that argument goes away within 15 days of you getting it, and all of a sudden they're using it for everything else? So, again, you think about it. Come on. Let's sit down as a husband and wife, have some meaningful decisions about this, okay? And you may not draw the same lines where another parent draws, okay? Here's an idea. Why don't you raise your kids? And by the way, don't go around bragging yet about what a great job you're doing until they all turn out. You might want to just be really quiet before you decide you're going to be the authority on child rearing. You haven't raised all your kids yet. Just because you draw a line, some different, someone else. Okay, that's your circle, so do your thing, but let them do their thing. But I'm just saying a piece of advice as a pastor to all of you. Be careful. Most young people at 15, 16, 17, they do not have the maturity to be able to handle what comes with this. They just don't. Okay? They just don't. All right? So I understand that you've got to kind of train them in that. And again, we'll talk maybe about that down the road. Television. Some of you have chosen to get it out of your home. You'll never hear me argue against it. You know, I found out this. This will help some of you. I never, ever discourage somebody that has maybe tighter lines or higher convictions than I do in anything. You will never hear me discourage them at all. Okay? Some of you know what you can't handle, what you can't handle. You know, and some of you may have a television in your home. Again, folks, those of you that don't turn into a bunch of Pharisees. All right? All right, make the decision for your home, okay? But there's people that have a television that, you know what, they use it very limitedly and they use it very specifically and they put parameters on it and it's fine. Okay? All right, they're not backslidden. You're not holier than them. You're not a better Christian than them. Let's let everybody, can we show a little grace? There's this word called grace, you know? And just understand that maybe the Holy Spirit won't deal with you. Some of you have a past where you have to be more careful with stuff than somebody else. There's a danger, though. There's a danger that comes with it. Video games. There's so many hidden things in these video games. Well, I only let our kids use this video game, that video game. And you know what? I have read articles, and it's proven out that several layers, you know, layers, what do they say? You went to a new level. Is it level? I don't know. I can tell how much I know about video games. But you know what? You can start up playing a video game and it seems pretty innocent. And then you get to this level and get to this level. And the next thing you know, they're introducing things in the levels that your kids can get to and you never will. You just better be careful. You better do your homework. Do your homework. What books are in your house? I'm asking you this, what's come under the shadow of your roof? What magazines are there? What periodicals are there? What do you do with the advertisements that come in the mail that your kids don't need to be in anywhere near? What do you? Come on, what I'm saying is walk. Preacher, it's not that big a deal. And Lot in chapter 13 didn't think any of these decisions was a big deal. But chapter 19's coming. How about your children's friends? About the people that are influencing your children. Hey, well, we send ours to a Christian school. Some of you send them here, some of you send them to other Christian schools. You still better be careful. And the more broad, come on, the more open the Christian school is concerning bringing in people, okay, that don't attend the church, aren't members of the church, or don't come to go to a church of like faith, the more you better guard it. But even in that crowd, better keep an eye out. Better watch it. Children's friends, I hate to say this, sometimes family members. Okay. All right. Yeah, but we're related and yeah, and they're having influence on your kids. Okay, don't let wicked family members use money to buy influence into your children's life. You better be careful. Guard your children. Guard your children. Guard your children. Lot allowed the shadow of his roof to be influenced by perverted worldliness. Number three, I got to hurry. Lot failed to make the shadow of his roof a safe place for his children. Well, that's hard to say, but you know what? It's true. Let's go to chapter 19, okay? Now let's fast forward and look, if you will, in verse number 12, chapter 19, verse number 12. The Bible says this, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. And I think that's interesting. Now, what I'm going to say based on this scripture, I'm going to tell you I'm not 100% sure about this. But it just seems to me that if you have two angels that come from heaven, I can't imagine God sending them somewhere where they weren't well briefed. So why are they asking about son-in-laws and sons and daughters? Okay, think about this. Well, they had son-in-laws. He had son-in-laws. He had daughters. But it says here, you have any sons? Now think about this. It was not a safe place for his sons to be insulated from perverted influence. His own home was not a safe place for his children. And parents, listen to me. I get it. You can raise kids the right way. And folks, again, do not become judgmental. Do not throw rocks at people, okay? I've watched parents do all the right things, make all the right decisions, and pray over their kids and do everything they can to keep evil influence from them. And I've watched some of those kids grow up and turn their back on everything their mom and dad tried to teach them and go do the opposite. And I am not going to attack those parents. Okay? Adam and Eve raised Cain and Abel. One of them worshiped God and one of them turned out a murderer. Okay? And so be careful that you don't become judgmental. But what I'm saying here is this, you know, good night. Lot, what are you doing? Was this a safe place for his daughters to keep their purity? What makes me suspect about what was happening under the shadow of his roof is look at verse number 8. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. I mean, that's insane, brother. That's your daughters. Doesn't sound like to me that this home was a safe place that's guarding the children and helping to guard their purity. Did he have sons? I think so. I think he probably did. Where were they? Were they outside with the perverts? Were they in that crowd? Okay, Lot, I know. Abraham and all of his old rules, all this Bethel and all this time at the altar, and here's a chance to make money and pitch your tent in a different direction and free yourself from all of that. How are we doing now? How are we doing now? It was not a safe place for his daughters to find their future husbands. Look at verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. And again, I'm laying some of the blame here at Lot's feet here because of the lack of testimony he had. They didn't give him any credit concerning his walk with God and enough trust to think that he knew it, what he was talking about here. But let me ask you this. Who did his daughters end up marrying here? Were they godly men? And parents, again, I think Lot failed to make the shadow of his roof a safe place for his children. Listen, we need to create a home atmosphere that is going to do everything we can to protect our unmarried children in this matter of purity and also in teaching them how to marry and who to marry and to make sure that they marry within the will of God. Now, let me just, again, have your attention for a minute, okay? Parents, you need to be reading this. And you need to reread it, and you need to reread it, and you need to reread it. This is the seven royal laws of courtship. This is seven biblical principles. And I've gone so far as to say this. I've never seen a young person dedicate themselves to these seven principles that didn't marry within the will of God. And I've seldom seen anybody ignore these things and end up married to the right person. You better not just say, well, Preacher Ross is just an old fuddy-dud, and nobody does it like that anymore. You better listen to what your preacher's saying. There's an entire chapter here of a biblical principle that concerning this idea of purity and teaching our young people principles that are going to protect their purity. Okay? One of the royal laws of courtship, okay? Let me get to the right page here. By the grace of Almighty God, I will arrive at the marriage altar morally pure. All right, listen. God expects that from you young people. God expects that from you. I don't care what the rest of the world is doing. I don't even care what a lot of the Christian kids, so-called Christian kids, are doing. God has not lowered the bar in 2025. Every single young man ought to get to an altar and make a holy vow. If you've never done it, you ought to do it tonight. Get to an altar, make a holy vow, and say, God, by your grace, I will one day walk out on a platform to receive my bride, and I will be morally pure. Young ladies, if you haven't made that decision, you ought to make that decision. And there's some principles here that your preacher, by the way, based on Scripture. You don't agree with any of them, then read all the scriptures and show me. Bring your Bible. You know what I'm going to say. I don't mind anybody disagreeing with any of this, but bring your Bible when you disagree with it. Show me the verses that back up what you believe. Because I give you the verses based on what I believe. Okay? Young men, you better be careful. Realize the battle for purity is fought in the mind. You better work at developing a pure mind. Make a holy vow of chastity to the Lord. You ought to make that holy vow. We used to hear that preaching at youth conferences and camps all the time, Brother Chad, growing up. And, you know, kids at the altar. And I don't even know the last time I've heard somebody preacher say that. Have we just given up, surrendered on it, Brother Young? Because we grew up hearing that stuff. And I'm just kind of going thinking, who's going to preach that message anymore? Because Jerry Ross will start having to. Okay, better guard your eye gates, young men. Better learn how to biblically deal with evil thoughts. Listen, never make excuse for lusting after the opposite gender. Doing so is a sin. We need to say that. Because Jesus said it. Institute a personal no-touch rule and enforce it. Now, I'm just going to say this, all right? Let's look right up here and listen to me, okay? I even have some young people out in ministry that's left this church and gone out in ministry, and I've heard that they are poo-pooing, that's a Bible word, poo-pooing some of the places we've drawn lines, and they act as if their kids can cross these lines and it's not that big a deal, and I'm just telling you, you better listen to this preacher. Okay, because they haven't lived long enough yet to see their kids go all the way to the finish line. And by the way, they haven't counseled for hundreds of hours young people who decided these lines were important, and then later on dealing with the consequences of crossing these lines as it spills over into marriage later. Okay, so again, it's just, you know, and alive. I guess my generation was dumb enough just to sit at the feet of the older men and believe them and listen to them and decide we weren't smarter than them and just carry the message on. If anything, we wanted to get tighter, not looser. And I just don't understand some of this. You best be careful. Well, Brother so-and-so says there's nothing wrong with it. Well, Brother so-and-so hasn't married off all his kids yet. And by the way, if they have crossed those lines before, they haven't been married long enough to deal with all the consequences yet. Please listen to me. Never place yourself in a situation that increases the temptation or the opportunity to be immoral. Never be alone or isolated as a couple. Preacher, this, what century are we in? What is this? It's Bible. It's Bible. Understand the importance of pacing a relationship. This is essential to arrive at the altar pure and chaste. Have a game plan. Think about this. At what age should you start being involved in a romantic relationship? And then from that age, what is the earliest age that marriage should be considered? And figure out how to pace that thing. Hey, teenagers, it is smart what your preacher has set up all these years. I don't care what anybody else is doing. You take your high school years and you concentrate on schoolwork and a relationship with God and a relationship with your parents and being the best Christian you can be, and there's a time for that. And I don't care if somebody else decided to move the goalpost. We're not moving it at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, okay? So be smart. Just be smart, you know? Anyway, might want to read that. Might want to read that chapter. Anatomy of a Seduction in Proverbs chapter 7. Every young man better understand that. There's still strange women out there. And there's still evil men out there. Okay? So think about it. Number 4, we're done. Lot watched the judgment of God destroy the shadow of his roof. Okay, so he's standing in this home and he's got all these people that he's decided were friends. But guess what? They quit being friends that night. He needed all of them so that he could make bank. But I don't think he cares about his possessions. He shouldn't, because in a few minutes they're not going to exist anymore. And so the angels literally have to grab a hold of him and drag him out of the city. And they tell his wife, don't you look backwards. Okay. But you know what? Everything that she was tied to was there. I guess knowing the heart of a mother, I guess I can understand her babies are being burned up back there. All I know, I don't know all the reasons, but something made her turn around and disobey God one last time. Look back at a place you were supposed to turn your back on and not look back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Say, what does that mean in the Hebrew? It means she turned into a pillar of salt. Okay, that's what it means. It means what it says. And so everything that he sacrificed, all the things he thought was so important, all the money he thought he needed to stack up, and living in a nice house, sitting in the gate, being a big shot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what? All the times that him and his wife and maybe the kids joked about old fuddy-dud Uncle Abraham and his old-fashioned ways, and just think of what all he's missing out on. How's it going, Lot? How's it going? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, help us to be careful and conscious of what may have begun to come under the shadow of our roof. Lord, may we take a look at the direction that our home now is pointed. Lord, may we not forsake the godly heritage that God's given us, both through our family in many instances, but also given to us through our church. And Lord, I pray, dear God, for a generation of young people that won't spend their life challenging or trying to change what they've been handed, but Lord, may they just dedicate themselves to it and reaffirm it. And Lord, may they develop the same biblical convictions that they've been handed. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Let's just be careful. Lord, just pray, dear God, that we'd be careful. So many times I just sense that this thing of pride, where we always think we're the exception to the rule. And I've watched, Lord, so many people get in trouble because somehow they're just a little smarter than the previous generation. Just know a little bit more. Just have a better way. I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us be very careful, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name.